Today we are going to be continuing our series. So we have been talking about God with us as a series. 2 weeks ago, Mark started that off by talking about God with us in valleys. Wonderful, that's up. And today we're going to move on to be talking about God with us in the storms. So these are questions of saying, when we go through the toughest spiritual experiences in our life, where is God? How do we connect with him and how do we rely on him to get through those things? They're quite heavy topics. I was wondering whether this needs to be followed up by a series on joy or laughing or something like that, so that when you leave here, you're not always looking quite downtrodden by the heaviness of what we're going through. I think Britney's mic is banging a little. This doesn't happen to Britney Spears. But today is about storms. So you may be wondering, what is the difference between valleys and storms, which is a very good question. To give you a definition, valleys, when we talk about valleys, we're probably talking about a prolonged, long spiritual experience that you go through. And it might be something where you end up thinking, God, will this ever come to an end? Will I ever get out and come to the other side? And 2 weeks ago, Mark did a brilliant sermon on that that's online if you want to listen. If you haven't heard, do grab that. But storms, on the other hand, are things that perhaps come out of nowhere. They're the moments in life where everything was going smooth and well one day, and then the next day, everything changes. You feel like you've been blindsided, and your world turns upside down. It may be sickness. It may be the loss of a loved one, loss of a job. It might be bills that you suddenly realize you've got no hope of paying and getting out of this financial situations. Or it could just be the hurt of someone very close to you doing something that just rocks your world. Some of the worst storms we go through in life tend to end up being milestone moments in our lives. You might have said yourself in conversation or heard other people say, it was 5 years ago since the car accident. Or it's coming up to the 10th anniversary of when I lost that person. They stick in our lives like moments that mar us, and we always remember them. And because they're so serious, because they are those big events that will last a lifetime, it's really important that we grapple with, how do we handle these spiritually? How do we prepare ourselves for them when they do come? We're going to start with the bad news first. We can get that out of the way, then hopefully have a trajectory of going upwards. The bad news is that storms are going to come to all of us. Sad to say, the chance of you getting through this life without one single storm hitting you is not just small, it's zero. You may be in one right now, or if you're not, I'm sorry to say, on the horizon of your and my life are storms brewing that are going to come. They're going to blindside us, they're going to knock us for six, but that unfortunately is unavoidable. That's the bad news. So moving on from that, where do these storms come from? Where do they form? Well, the main one that I want to focus on is that firstly, they come because we live in a fallen world. In case you haven't noticed, Gloucester is not heaven. A lovely city it may be, but heaven it is not. Anyone in doubt over that? Winchester, on the other hand. Possibly, yeah. But God did not intend us to live in a world that knows evil, a world that knows pain and suffering and loss. All of these things that we now live through a result of a world choosing to reject God. And as such, we now live with the daily consequence. And if you live in a world that has evil and knows hurt and pain, you're going to be impacted by that. Storms are going to come. So the main reason you're going to go through storms, and many of the storms you face, will simply be no other reason than we live in a fallen world. And we should remember that as we go through. But secondly, Scripture is full of people facing various storms. If you flick through the pages of the New Testament, you will pretty much just read storm after storm after storm. When Jesus prayed in John 16, he said plainly that in this world you will have trouble. It's coming. And his prayer for us was that we wouldn't be removed from this world, that we'd stay where we are, and that means we've got to go through the trouble, the storms. Think of Paul as well and what he went through, the number of beatings he had, suffering shipwreck, being stoned. He was no stranger to poverty or hunger. That can be the Christian life, what it involves. So when we made a decision to follow Jesus, it not only meant the storms weren't going to get removed from us, to some degree it meant we signed up for even more storms by being a follower of Jesus. Thirdly, sometimes, and only sometimes, God uses storms to grow and shape us. And this particularly can be in the case where it's related to the advancement of the gospel. In 1 Peter 4, we read this. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Do not be surprised by the fiery trials that come upon you to test you. That's going to happen. But this is different to God sending storms at us because he's angry. And that's just worth thinking about and addressing. Because when we're going through a storm, there's natural questions that come up. I'm sure you've asked them. God, where are you? God, why has this happened? God, couldn't you have done something about it? One I've prayed several times is, God, couldn't you have at least warned me? Weren't we talking this morning? You could have dropped it into conversation this was going to happen. But we can go further than that. God, does this mean you're angry with me? Are you punishing me for something I've done? And we need to know that it's not about anger. It's never about anger. If we look at the Old Testament, God often would send judgment on people. And that perhaps, I'm sure to them, felt like a storm was coming. Sometimes it probably was a physical storm God sent. But stuff happening in their lives, and they would have ended up concluding, this is because God's angry for the way we're living. But we've got to remember that Jesus has now taken our sin and our judgment. We sang this morning about there's no condemnation. There is no condemnation. Everything God does to us, every storm we go through, God's approach to it is based on love. The goodness of God and the love of God is our baseline, if you like. Any storm we go through, God is good. God loves me. We have to settle that. And it can be even more confusing when we go through storms, because storms disorientate us by their very nature. If a storm comes upon you, everything you kind of knew kind of falls apart. I remember a couple of years ago, I was made redundant from work. And they sent us home because they thought they're not going to get anything out of us in the afternoon. That's absolutely true. They were not. And I remember sitting at home in the afternoon with Sarah, and just these feelings came on me that were really unpleasant, and all these thoughts, and it was feelings about my self-worth and doubting the future and was I no good and what would happen to me. And it exposed to me that I actually placed a lot of confidence in having employment, that who I was as a person was partly based on I'm employed, I do a job, and I feel I'm good at it. And when that rug was pulled from under me, my world turned a little bit into chaos. So in the moment where a storm comes, that probably is going to happen to you, that stuff you thought you knew is gone. And we have to reorientate ourselves, find our feet again. And that's hard to do. But it's even harder to do if at the same time we're asking those questions of, God, did you do this to me? Are you angry? So we need to have a firm foundation of actually, no, I understand where storms come from. Often, actually, I live in a fallen world. People get made redundant. That happens. And this isn't God trying to punish me, but he's got a plan to take me forwards. It might be helpful to think about it a bit like rock climbing. I've done a bit of rock climbing many years ago. I hate heights, so it's not something I willingly sign up for. But I quite enjoy the climbing a wall aspect. That's quite fun to do. The problem comes when you get to the top. You get to the top, you've got to do something, which generally is come back down again. I hate that bit, because the way you come down is by abseiling. And in the moment of abseiling, you have to go from a position of clinging to a wall to letting go of a wall and clinging to a rope. I clearly have trust issues, don't like doing that at all. But when you're letting go, when you're clinging to that rope is all you've got. You're trusting that rope to hold you, to lower you down at a sensible speed. And the last thing you want to do is start to have issues with your rope. If we're going through a storm and we're questioning whether God cares about us, if he's angry, what we're doing is actually questioning that very rope that we're supposed to be clinging to. And we don't want to be loosening our grip. If anything, we want to be tightening it. There's a quote by somebody who I don't know who it was that said, "The storms in our life can either make us run towards God or run away from him." We need to be people that run towards God when a storm hits, not away from him. So when all those questions come, when we're trying to work out where did this storm come from, can I just encourage you not to get hung up on that? The storms you're going to face in your life, that this side of heaven, you will not know whether God brought them on you or whether he's just leading you through. So don't worry about it, because it's not actually that important. What is important is our response to the storm, us clinging to the rope in that moment. In Elizabeth Elliot's book, Keep Her Quiet Heart, she says this: "When Paul and Silas were in prison, they prayed and sang. It isn't trouble that makes saints, but their response to troubles." A great example of how not to relate, to react to a storm, is shown to us by the disciples. The disciples are gold for how not to do something. I think that's why they're there. So in Mark chapter 4, if you've got a Bible, I haven't prepped the PA team about this, so I don't know, it will come on the screen. Mark chapter 4, verses 35. Jesus, the disciples go through an actual physical storm themselves, which I'll read to you. But if you've got a Bible, switch it on, open it up, and follow along. So Mark 4, "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' But he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So it had been a long day for the disciples and Jesus. They'd been serving, they'd been ministering to people, and the decision was taken, we need to get to the other side of the lake. So they get into the boat. Jesus is wiped. He's absolutely exhausted from all that he's been doing. So he falls asleep in the stern of the boat. They then start rowing. The disciples start rowing out, and they come to a storm. This instantly pours cold water on any theology we have that just because I'm a Christian, everything's going to go well in my life. The boat did not miraculously start to glide to the other side as the Lord came and brought a nice steady breeze to carry them along, and they needed to do nothing. Quite the opposite. Despite the fact that they'd had a very long day, it was hard work. And even worse, a storm lay ahead. So they're rowing along, and then all of a sudden they hit the storm, and the boat starts to fill with water. Now, these are skilled fishermen. They know what they're doing. It's not like me being in a boat where any small amount of water, I would panic and probably swim to shore. These guys are panicking because they know this is very serious. We're filling with water, and it looks like we're not going to make it. At this point, miracle number one happens. Miracle number one is that Jesus is still asleep. If you think about this boat, it's going up and down like crazy in the waves. The disciples are constantly bailing out water, and they're probably shouting instructions to each other about how we can best survive this storm. But Jesus somehow is still asleep on a cushion. I imagine his feet were probably getting soaked by water at this point, but still yet he sleeps through. I wonder, have you ever done it? I will confess to doing it. You know those moments where you pretend to be asleep so that the other people don't disturb you? I wonder if that's what Jesus was going for here. He wasn't concerned. If I just keep my eyes closed, the disciples will figure this out and I can get more sleep. But eventually they wake him up. He doesn't apologize to them. He doesn't say, I'm so sorry, I was in another deep sleep again. You know me, I'm always falling asleep in random places. Instead, he just gets up, he sorts the storm out, and then says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Now, we can hear those words of Jesus, and we can conclude that Jesus was annoyed with them because they hadn't stilled the storm themselves. He had to get up and do it, and they should have had the faith to go and still the storm. That would then lead us to think every time a storm comes along in our lives, our job is to speak to the storm, and God expects us to still the circumstances that are raging against us. The problem with that is that it doesn't really get backed up in the rest of the Bible as what Jesus is saying here. Firstly, let's think about the disciples. They didn't have the privilege of having a Bible that says that Jesus calmed a storm. If they had that manual, perhaps they probably would have had a go themselves. But we know from their reaction later on, where they're amazed by Jesus taking command of the storm, that they didn't even know it's possible to speak to a storm and for it to be stilled. This is the first time they've seen anything like that. So it would be quite unreasonable for Jesus to be expecting them to come to that conclusion themselves. Secondly, if we read about Paul in Acts 27, Paul finds himself in a storm of his own. He's on a ship with an even bigger storm that lasts for several days and nights, and he has to go through this, and they're facing the prospect that everybody on board the ship is going to die. And if we read in Acts 27, we read this. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Now, if there was anyone else in the Bible that you thought could still a storm, it probably would be Paul that you'd pick. Surely Paul had the faith to still the storm that was raging around him. Of anyone. But God doesn't say that to Paul. God doesn't say, I want you to rebuke the storm. Instead, what God says to him is, I'm going to save everyone on this ship, but the ship itself is going to end up being destroyed. And Paul, essentially, you've got to go through this storm. The way is forward for you, not any other way of escape. You see, God can't be put in a box. His ways of dealing with the storms that we face are infinite. There's no set pattern to how he'll help us out or bring relief in those moments. Every time it's different. Sometimes we pray, and it really is right for us to pray when we go through storms. We pray for God to change the circumstances. And sometimes the circumstances change, just as if Jesus has stilled the storm that we're in. But other times we pray and he doesn't still the storm. It's as if he's like with Paul saying to us, I need you to go through this one. I need you to walk and keep going forwards rather than everything just becoming perfectly still around you. Notice that the angel told Paul to not be afraid. When Jesus woke, he said, "Why are you so afraid?" to the disciples. You see, it's our reaction to storms that God cares about, not our ability to still the storms that we're in. He wants us to react without fear to what's going on around us. But isn't it natural for us to fear? I don't know about you, but when something happens to me, panic. You go through all the possibilities, all the scenarios. What could this mean? Your world's been turned upside down, so surely we do that. And just like the disciples, we can look at the waves that are raging against us. And they're big, they're huge. Surely I should be worried. The boat's filling with water right now. God, do something. Isn't that natural? But in those moments, what God wants from us is for us to look to him, not at the waves, to fix our gaze on him. "Why are you afraid, disciples? I'm in the boat with you." Why are we afraid, City Church, of the things we go through? Jesus is with us. That's what he's saying. Next, he says, "Do you still have no faith?" Again, I don't think this is about stilling a storm. Do you still have no faith? The lack of faith he was talking about was in God. You see, Jesus had modeled to them for months and years that actually God provided when they needed it. Think of the fish and the loaves, how he fed and provided for 5,000, or the countless healings that Jesus had done. The disciples had witnessed time and time again that God came through in the hour of need. And so Jesus' expectation was that they had now learned to trust that God would provide for them. They should have had faith in that moment that God was going to produce something or do something to get them through. Jesus could sleep because he wasn't full of fear. He wasn't afraid in that moment, whereas the disciples were panicking. God doesn't look for us to have faith that stills storms, but God is looking for us to have faith in his goodness and his promise that he is with us in the midst of the storm. That whatever we go through, whatever we face, he's there with us. And that should bring comfort to us. The peace of God that passes all understanding is what God offers us when we go through anything. And it's a faith that's born out of relationship with him. You can't just conjure this up. This is what he was saying to the disciples. "You've witnessed it. You've seen it. I've modeled to you relationship with the Father." That should bring faith to you. That should bring confidence when you go through storms. So when we go through storms, Jesus' question to us remains the same. "Why are you afraid? I'm with you." And where is your faith? Is it in me? Is it in me to provide a way out and a way through? Or are you looking at the waves and full of fear? I was reading recently about hurricane season in America, something I know nothing of, and there's quite a few Americans here, which worries me. But what I was reading and understanding was that when hurricane season comes, they're supposed to prepare for the possibility of a hurricane. They're supposed to get tin goods and supplies. They're supposed to map out a route of where I go in the event of a hurricane coming so that they're prepared for the storms that lay ahead. But this person was saying that what actually happens is most people get quite laid back and relaxed about it, and you wait for the weatherman to tell you that there's a storm coming, and then you worry and you get your supplies and you plan out what you're going to do. The problem with that is that loads of people do it. So in the moment when they say there's a hurricane coming, you have massive queues, you have panic buying, queues for petrol, because everybody's trying to do the same thing at once. You know, we can be a bit like that when a storm hits. We can panic in the moment and think, the storm's here now, I need to prepare for it right now. And to some extent, you know, there's wisdom in that. that actually when a storm comes on your life, you go, I need to press into God right now because the storm has hit me. So we might turn to the Bible. We might say, what are passages I know and I can think of about God encouraging me in the midst of difficult circumstances? If we Google, we might find passages like Isaiah 41:10 that say, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And things like that, they feed our souls, they build us up, and they encourage us for the moment, and that's brilliant. We might then go to our home group and say, home group, pray for me. I'm going through something right now. And that's exactly what we want. That's exactly what our home groups are for, to support each other and encourage each other. That is absolutely the right thing to do. But there's another way that I think Jesus wants us to prepare for storms. And to some extent, it's far less panic, hard work. Instead, it's a gradual process. Do you remember that parable about the wise man and the foolish man? That is not only a great song that we sang in Sunday school, and I think I sang it at primary school, of the wise man building his house upon the rock. That parable says about a wise man, he built his house on the rock. The foolish man, he built his house on the sand. Then the storms came, the flood waters rose. The foolish man's house fell and collapsed, but the wise man's house stood strong and solid. God wants us to learn from that parable that actually the word of God is that solid rock, that as we go through life walking with Jesus, the Holy Spirit will use the word of God to anchor us deep to that rock, Jesus. God's word will reveal what God's character is like. And gradually, as storms start to hit us through life, we'll find that we're no longer responding with fear. Rather than being afraid, our hearts will know not to fear, but instead our faith will hold strong. But it happens because we regularly draw close to Jesus. We walk with him. We don't say, Jesus, I need you when there's a storm. We spend the days where we're not in storms walking with him and anchoring ourselves to him. Many of you know Sarah and my story of infertility that we've been through. We've shared to some extent that before. And in that moment when we sat in a doctor's surgery and they said to us, we don't think there's any hope of you having kids naturally, a storm came on us that we were ill-prepared for. We hadn't contemplated it, and our world turned upside down in that moment. And for the weeks, the months, even the years afterwards, our approach was to pray against the storm. We prayed for it to be stilled, and I think that was the right thing to do. We prayed for God to break it, for something to happen. But as time set in, as the years came, we realized that wasn't happening. And we had to say to God, God, what are you doing here? How are you leading us forwards? And what God did in that moment was where we were actually starting to despair at times, certainly wasn't easy, I don't want to paint any rosy picture of it, that actually God sent many of you guys to encourage us. Prophetic words came that gave us direction, that told us to keep hanging on. And we learnt in that, you know, it was a horrible process to go through, but we learnt something of God's faithfulness, of knowing him intimately, because we went through that storm. Yeah. And eventually, after 6 years, God said, now's the time to come out of that storm. And we came through it. And now we get to stand on the other side of it and tell other people, guys, God's good. Yeah. No matter what storm you're going through, he's faithful. Yeah. He'll get you through. Yeah. And you'll have been through storms as well in your life, that you can do the same to each other, because we need that. When we go through storms, when we're disorientated, we need each other to say, hey, God's faithful. He's with you. Hold on. Perhaps if you'd like to stand. God desires us to walk with him. And often we may wish that he would take us around storms rather than through them. But Jesus' desire for us is that we leave the driving to him. Instead, we focus our attention on trusting the one who is right there beside us. Walking with him and expecting him to lead. He is always with you now. The moment you gave your life to Jesus, he has promised to never leave you or forsake you. You'll never face a storm alone. But from the moment you put your trust in him, it says in John 16 that he literally came and made his home in you. That means that he doesn't come and visit once in a while. He's made a permanent residence. So where you go, he goes. The storms you face, he faces. He will always be in the boat with you. If you're not going through a storm right now, then that's fantastic. Bear in mind that there will be storms that come your way on the horizon. But remember, the good news is that he knows each and every one of them. He's prepared for them. He knows them inside out. And the even better news is that he isn't afraid, unnerved, or anxious about any of them. So you don't need to be either. If you're someone that is going through a storm right now, though, in fact, you might be somebody that feels like you're going through a storm in the midst of a valley. That can happen. You may well identify with the disciples and feel full of fear or panic. And if that's you, we'd love to spend some time praying for you. But God wants you to draw near him in the midst of the storm. He wants to remind you that whilst you may feel battered and worn, he is able to lead you forward, and above all, he is with you.